Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 is where we'll be in a moment. In a recent podcast, I listened to one of my favorite podcasts I listened to. It was called Pastor's Talk by Nine Marks. And they were interviewing a couple of Afghan believers in this podcast recently, sharing their testimony of life in Afghanistan as followers of Jesus. What was it like for Christians when the Taliban took back over after the U.S. troops withdrew, talking about how do they lead their families to follow Jesus, how do they lead other believers to follow Jesus. And there were so many things that were encouraging in this testimony, so many things that were, frankly, quite convicting as I listened to their story. But there's one thing that stood out that I wanted to share with you this morning. They talked about how they went to change their national identification cards to read Christian instead of Muslim. Now, for those of you who aren't aware, like it was this way when we lived in Turkey, you have a national identification card, kind of like a driver's license, but it's got more information on it, including what your religion is. And so it's kind of a public declaration right there on your identification. This is what you believe. And so they were going to go and change their identification cards after they became Christians from Muslim to Christian. When they did that, they knew it could be extremely dangerous. But they believed that they must take this public stand for what they believed, that they were going to be true to who they were. They were going to be honest about what they believed. They even told their wives, this might be it. We don't know, but this might be it. We might lose our lives when we go to do this. But both they and their wives agreed that it was worth taking a stand. It was worth the risk to do what was right according to their faith in Jesus. And so they went to start the process. They were asked three times, almost like they were given another chance. They were asked three times, are you sure you want to do this? And all three times their answer, yes. Yes, we're sure. And then they not only had to sign documents as they changed their public identity for what they believe, they actually had to be fingerprinted, put into a database with their fingerprints saying that they are Christians. But then they were released. They were told to go home. But then the next day they got a call. So they had to come back. They didn't understand why. They'd already finished the process. Why were they being asked to come back up to the police station? But again, they told their wives, why are they doing this? We don't know. This might be it. This might be the day that we die, but we have to take a stand for who we are in Christ. And so they all agreed that we're going to challenge other Afghan believers and people in their churches to be true to their faith, that they themselves obviously had to do this as well. And so they agreed, they went back up, and they agreed to do this. Well, they're still here. They're still walking with Jesus. God has spared them by his grace. They have not been killed. But you think about a story like that, and I think, I don't know about you, but I so often take for granted how easy it is to take a stand for my faith in this country. But you think about that, and you think, how could they have such courage and such power to do these things in the face of persecution, in the face of suffering? Well, the answer is because they have the Holy Spirit. They have the power of God's grace working in their lives. They have a relationship with God. They have his presence living inside of them and enabling them to do what he has called them to do, equipping them to have the faith to press on. You know, what we're about to read here, the last eight verses of Galatians, it's a summary of this whole letter. And so we've tried to understand as we've gone through this, the gospel of grace is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you are saved by his grace. And so with that in mind, let's look at the summary to the letter beginning in verse 11 then. He says, look at what large letters. In other words, he's wanting to emphasize here for his readers, pay attention. This is important. Look at what large letters I have written to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. However, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters is a new creation. May peace be on all those who follow this standard, and mercy also be on the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I carry the marks of Jesus on my body. Brothers, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would experience and understand your grace. And Father, recognize that we are simply incapable in and of ourselves to do anything right, let alone to have the power to live the life that you've called us to live. So Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your help to understand your word right now, and we pray for your help to apply it rightly to our lives and to walk in faith and obedience. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so Galatians is all about the gospel of grace, as we've seen so clearly so far. So today I want to look at the power of grace. We boast and we find our confidence in Christ and who he is and in what he does. We don't find it in ourselves, we find it in Christ. And so the power of grace, my purpose in the message this morning is that your hope and your strength will be grace-filled. Everyone wants strength, right? I mean, no one says, you know what, I just want to be weak. I want to be a weakling. I don't want to have any strength. No, nobody says that. We all want strength. We all want the power to do the things that we want to do. We all want strength, but where are you looking for your strength? To whom are you looking? To what are you looking? The same grace of God that saves is the grace that we need to live. We don't just receive God's grace when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and then say, well, got that, I can go do my own thing. No, we need that grace every day to live the life that he has called us to live. The same grace that we need for strength and endurance is the grace of God that saves us from our sins. And so I want to talk this morning about two necessities for experiencing God's gracious power. Such simple truths that we're going to talk about this morning, and yet so contrary to what the world teaches. And not only contrary to what the world teaches, but contrary to what our prideful, foolish, sinful flesh would compel us to do, what would compel us to pursue. And so the first obvious necessity then, as we look at these first five verses, or the first six verses, is be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. It's not about you and your abilities. We need to constantly be reminded of that. Be strong in the Lord. It's about Jesus and what he has done and what he continues to do. So don't try to work your way to God. Don't try to earn your eternal inheritance. That's not possible. We can't earn it. In verse 12, when he says flesh, he was using what my Greek professor in seminary called a double entendre, where because this word that's used here is literally the word that's used for your private part. And so he's being very kind of vulgar and offensive. He's saying that the private part of the flesh and the self-vindicating flesh that tries to earn salvation. And so what he's saying here is they're showing off. They're showing off in ways they shouldn't be showing off. They're showing off and they're just trying to keep from being persecuted by all the other show-offs, by all the other do-gooders. And the same double meaning for that word flesh is also found in verse 13. It's used here too. They're even bragging. They're boasting about this flesh. It's like they're saying to others and to God, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. As if we can boast to the King of the universe, as if we have any ground to stand on before him. But then Paul used himself as an example in verses 14 and 15. He had been crucified. He's using language here to talk about suffering and persecution. He had been persecuted like his Lord, like Jesus promised would happen to those who follow him, just like those Afghan believers who right now in Afghanistan and in other parts of the world are suffering on account of their faith. So what was Paul's boasting in the midst of all that? Was it, look at me, look what I can do, look at my flesh, look at what I've earned? No. The same that should be our boasting. I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we have to boast about. That's all we need to boast about. All this religious stuff, it doesn't matter. Paul said, circumcision, uncircumcision. In other words, that covers all the bases no matter what camp you're in. That religious stuff, those religious acts, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your life isn't changed. What matters is a new creation, he said. Being born again, being changed forever. So when that happens, we can't go back to the self-vindicating flesh, the trying to earn our right standing before God. We can't go back to that legalistic system, try to work our way to God. We can't work our way to God. We're not good of us. None of us is good enough to do that. And not only are we not good enough, and not only can't we won't want to. Peace, being in a right relationship with God, that peace that we read about throughout this letter, That's being right with God, and it's being in a right relationship with one another, which is fitting today. We get to take the Lord's Supper at the end of the service because this is what that Lord's Supper is all about, making sure we're walking with God and walking in a right relationship with one another. But that peace is only found in the gospel. It's only found when you are strong in the Lord. Notice, too, in verse 16 that he even asked for mercy for Israel. Why? Why would he do that? Why does he throw that in here? Because what is Israel talking about? It's talking about the tricksters, like Jacob. Who got the name Israel? Where did Israel come from? It came from Jacob. What did Jacob do? Remember what Jacob did? The same thing the legalistic hypocrites were trying to do here, trying to trick others to get an inheritance. But even people who do that, and I love this, I love what we see here, even people that do that, they can actually receive an inheritance if they trust in the Lord. Jacob still got his inheritance. He didn't do things right, but by the mercy of God, he still received it. That's the beauty of the gospel. You see, even if you rebel, even if you do terrible things and you fail to follow God, it's not too late for you, if you are still breathing, to call upon the name of the Lord, to put your strength in the Lord. You know, God's plan from the very beginning has been that you have a right relationship with him, that you be strong in the Lord. We saw it this morning for those who were in family groups in the Gospel Project lesson for today. What does it say? What was the essential doctrine? That you're made in his image, right? I love how so often the Gospel Project, not only does the essential doctrine or things from the lesson fit so well with the lesson itself, but just fits with what we're talking about together on Sunday mornings. But we're made in his image. God didn't mess up. God didn't make any mistakes. But the reality is we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect plan. We have decimated his perfect creation because of our sin and because of our brokenness. And so hell is what we all deserve. Because of our self-vindicating flesh, thinking that we could possibly work our way to God, and we can't. And so we deserve eternal separation from God. And yet, praise God that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us from our sin. If you are a rebellious lawbreaker who's never had any desire to walk with God, Jesus can take away your sin like that and make you a new creation. That's the beauty of the gospel. But also on the flip side of that, if you are a religious, legalistic, moral do-gooder who's trying to work your way to God, but as a result you have no personal relationship with him because all you've ever done is try to find strength in yourself and in your own good works, you know what? Jesus can make you a new creation too. Jesus can save you from your sins. He can do it for the tricksters, the Jacobs, the Israels, and he can do it for the rebels, the people that are running away from God. He can do it for both. He can do it for all of us, no matter what side of that camp you're in, the circumcision or the uncircumcision. He can do it for you if you simply call upon his name. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, every sin. Right? He died in our place, and then on the third day he rose from the dead to defeat sin and death forever. And so the question is, do you believe that? Do you trust him alone to save you? And if you do, he will not only make you a new creation, he will guarantee your eternal restoration with God. And so have you put your faith in Jesus? If not, don't wait. Do that today by simply in your heart, in your mind, crying out to him, asking for him to take over your life, to make you a new creation. If you have trusted in Jesus, are you seeking him and finding your strength in him? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Don't go back, Paul said. You can't go back to that self-vindicating flesh. Don't go back to that old way of living. Trust in Jesus alone, not only to save you, but to enable you every day to walk with him. How many people in here, I want to do a show of hands, I want to do a little poll. How many people in here either own a vehicle or live in a home with someone who owns a vehicle? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's right, everybody. Yep, I think everybody. All right, maybe I should have done, how many people aren't connected to anybody that owns a vehicle? It's the world we live in, right? Everybody drives or rides in automobiles. That's just who we are in America. We've got automobiles, they're all over the place, and so because of that, it's just expected. You don't assume that somebody's not going to have an automobile. Well, Pastor Tony Evans makes a great point. I was reading this recently. He said people get to where they want to go today, in our country especially, by some sort of vehicle. That's just the world we live in, or the country we live in. It's not the case in some parts of the world, but it is here. And so he says that the power, the force in vehicles, it takes them to where they want to go. All the person has to do is position themselves correctly, and they can get to where they want to go by the force or the power of the vehicle. In other words, if the car is in the garage, but the person is sitting over in the house, he really does have what he needs to get where he wants to go, but he's not in the right position, the right relationship to the thing that can get him to that new location. And so we can't just say, well, I'm just going to sit on my couch, car, take me to the store. No, it doesn't work that way. The problem then is not that the individual has the inability to make a trip, but rather that that individual is not in correct relationship to the thing designed to bring them to the place they want to go. You see, many times in the Christian life, we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves stuck because we are not in the right relationship to the provision, to the force, to the engine designed to get us where God wants us to be. It's not that we don't have the power. It's not that we don't know the guidelines. And the amazing thing about God's grace is that he has put the motor inside of us. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who has come to know the Lord, he has put it inside of you. It's called the new nature. It's the new nature. He has given us that ability to walk with him. Not because we're strong, but because we're strong in the Lord. That's what he does. You're not even driving. That's the beauty of the gospel. You don't even have to drive. You simply trust and depend on the only one who can get you to where you want to go. You grow by God's grace. You trust in God's strength. You receive his Holy Spirit, and he, living inside of you and working through your life, enables you to do what he's called you to do. And so it's not just the day I got saved. It's every day from that point on that I have to trust in God for the strength to do what he's called me to do. Be strong in the Lord. Also, though, be strong in the church. We need Jesus first and foremost, but we also need his church. And I think we can miss this at the end of this letter here. A lot of people, just with a quick cursory reading, we don't see this. But we need one another. God made us to depend on one another, to be strong in one another. And so let's help one another, not cause trouble for one another, as Paul said. We don't want to cause trouble. You know, now think about this here. You know what causes trouble? Trying to convince a man that he has to be circumcised in order to be right with God. That's trouble. That's trouble. Literally, that's trouble. And spiritually, that's trouble. That's not what the Bible is teaching. So Paul was making that point here, but he was also saying that he was persecuted because he was bringing the true gospel message. That's why he was being persecuted. Some of his readers, though, they were not being persecuted. Why? Because they were taking the easy route. They were going with the legalistic, self-vindicating majority, and they were preaching circumcision rather than the gospel. Oh, as long as you do this religious thing, as long as you're a good person, you can follow these rules, you'll be all right. Don't be foolish. Be strong in the Lord and be strong in the church. Don't try to look to yourself. Don't try to look to your good works. Don't try to look to some old way of living to make you right with God. There's only one gospel, and it's a gospel of grace. Grace meaning what? Free gift. Something we can't earn. Something we can't obtain by ourselves, but trusting in the grace of God. And notice the strong corporate ending to this letter, and that's where I think people miss this sometimes. In verse 18, the "your" here is plural. So if it was maybe Southern English, it would be y'all's. So "your" plural, not "your" individual. Like in English, "your" can be plural or singular, right? But in Greek, it's different. There's a different way that it's written so that it's very clear. This is a plural "your." And so "your" plural, but "spirit" is singular. Pointing out the corporate nature, the strength that we have together, y'all's spirit. In other words, y'all's togetherness, y'all's being one, right? And you need each other. We need one another. And then he ends with amen. It's an Aramaic word in the Greek language. It means so be it, or let it be so. It's a formal way of saying that you agree with something, that you consent to something. That's why we end our prayers with amen, because it's like we're saying, I validate this. What I just said, I agree with it. Let it be so, God. Whatever, I believe this. Amen, I agree. We need Jesus, and we need each other. We say all the time, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. You know, last Sunday night with our Thanksgiving service and supper, I felt like this was a great example of this, right? I didn't get any good pictures. Judy sent me a great picture she got of Tilly serving the desserts. But you think about Sunday evening. You think about that service. We had over 150 people here. People worked on coordinating the meal and the service ahead of time. There was a lot of work that went into that. People decorated, made things look nice in the fellowship hall. Our praise team, both youth and adults, they led us in worship through song. Ron preached the gospel message. Many of you graciously waited for our guests to eat first. You know, we had a lot of people just hanging out here after the service so that guests could go through the line first. So many of you brought food. You served in the kitchen. You helped. The youth and others helped with serving drinks and getting chairs because we didn't have enough in the fellowship hall to start with and cleaning up afterwards. Now, think about that whole thing. Just think, I so often take this for granted, but you think about that whole thing. What would have happened if we didn't work together in unity? What would have happened if everybody after the service and even before just sat in here and then we said, guests, go ahead and eat, and there's nobody in there to serve them? But where's the lemonade, you know? I mean, just think of all the work that went into that, how all of the different parts together worked together so that we could serve those who came and so that we could have this time of fellowship and so that we could worship together. It would have been a disaster if we weren't united in this effort. But I was amazed when leaving the building on Sunday evening. You know, think about over 150 people here. We had more than enough food. I mean, some of you brought home leftovers. More than enough food. And even when I left the building, I think I was the last one to leave on Sunday evening. This place actually looked really good. For considering we had over 150 people running around here, it looked good. In other words, people stayed and helped clean up. I mean, just all of it together. What a testimony of strength together as a church family. And that's just a little picture of what it looks like when we walk together in unity. When we recognize that I need God first and foremost, but I also need my church. Remember, I said my purpose is that your hope and strength will be grace-filled. Where are you looking for the power to press on and endure? Don't look inside. Don't look to yourself. Right? Don't look to politicians. Don't look to your career. And even I'll say, don't look to your family. Now, to a degree, I mean, obviously, we find strength from our family, and that's a good thing. Praise God for some of us who have such great families. But we recognize that it can't stop there. We have to look to the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and be strong in his church. Trust fully in the gospel of grace. And what's the gospel of grace? It's Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for your salvation. So trust fully in Jesus alone to save you, but then continue to trust in Jesus to give you the strength to walk with him, to live out that gospel every single day. And who are you helping? Who are you helping to be strong in the Lord, sharing your faith, praying for others, being involved in a family group? Maybe it's time that you need to take that next step and get plugged into a discipleship accountability group so you can have people to ask you those hard questions, to pray with you, to encourage you. Being served in the church and also serving in the church, you know, that we need both. We all need to be served because that's what God uses to bless us and pick us up in those hard times, but we also all need to serve because that's how we grow and that's how we can bless others. And so it's a two-way street when it comes to serving. Be strong in the Lord and be strong in the church. The gospel of grace calls you to both. Father God, please help us today to find our strength in you. Above all else, that we would find our strength in who you are and in what you've done for us and what you continue to do. But Father, we also pray today that you would give us the commitment and the resolve to be committed to our church, to pursue the health of the church, to pursue the unity of the church, to build up one another, to recognize that we can't do anything on our own. We need each other. We need your help. And so, Father, we pray for your grace to grow this church. Not numerically. We're not asking, Father, for things that may or may not be within your will. We ask, Father, that you would help us to grow spiritually, grow in dependence on you, grow in our love for one another. And Father, we thank you that you have blessed us as a result of that with people who have come to know you and follow you. But we pray that that would be something that we would continuously desire to live out our faith, to be witnesses, to be examples, to be leaders. Help us to find our strength in you and to be strong in one another. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.